This is the Chapel Platform from Bob Jones University in Greenville, South Carolina. On today's edition of the broadcast, we're sharing another message in this series of Bible Conference Speakers of the Past. For all of our listeners who haven't been with us for a while, this is a series where we feature sermons by men who are now with the Lord who preached at past Bible conferences. Today, our speaker is Dr. H.C. Slade. Some references in this message are to events that were current in Dr. Slade's life until the time that he preached at a Bible conference service at the university on Wednesday morning, March 29, 1967. Let's look now at the Gospel of John, chapter 17, verse 15, and see how first and foremost Jesus prayed, relying on the Father. As we see in the prayer of Jesus, he was agonizingly challenged to keep in prayer with the Father. Let us never lose that vital communication with the Lord, especially when we consider we are still in this sinful world, full of temptation. Keeping steadfast in prayer, let us remember that God, in His love, also intercedes for us. Let us listen to Dr. Slade's message of encouragement and challenge titled, Father, Keep Them in the World.
This morning we invite you to turn with us to the Gospel according to St. John, chapter 17. And verse 15. The Gospel according to St. John, chapter 17, verse 15. I pray not that thou shouldest take them out of the world, but that thou shouldest keep them from the evil. This text, as you are aware, is a part of the high priestly prayer which was offered by the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to get a clear picture of the functions of our Lord Jesus Christ as the high priest, we do well to study the position and the functions of the Old Testament priest, high priest, who was, of course, a type of Jesus Christ, the great antitype. This whole idea of mediation is of divine creation. Man never thought of this idea. It's God's from start to finish that there should be a mediator between God and man. And it's well for us to bear in mind that there is one God, and there is but one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. There's only one advocate which we have with the Father, and that is Jesus Christ the righteous. And as we see the high priest in his position going into the holy place, we see the position which is occupied now by the Lord Jesus Christ himself. The Bible distinctly tells us that after he had purged our sins, he sat down on the right hand of the Majesty on high. We follow the Old Testament high priest into the Holy of Holies, and you see him entering this place with the breastplate or the pouch upon his heart. He is there before the cherubims, the mercy seat, and before God with this breastplate upon which there is to be found 12 precious stones in rows of four. So he is actually there at the mercy seat before God as the representative of the people. And by this means, he represents the people that make up the 12 tribes of Israel before God. On the grounds of the sacrifice which has been offered without, the blood of which is brought in and sprinkled before the mercy seat, by type, the high priest on behalf of the people obtains forgiveness for their transgressions and also favors from the Almighty. Well, that does give us some view, But it's well to bear in mind that there wasn't one tribe left out. There had to be the 12 stones. The high priest was there in that representative capacity. It's a marvelous thing to me that the Lord Jesus Christ in His intercessory ministry does not overlook one believing soul. Not one is forgotten before Him. Therefore, as He has come to appear in the presence of God for us, not one who has put his trust in Him is by any means overlooked. 5 bleeding wounds He bears, received on Calvary. They pour effectual prayers. They strongly plead for me. Forgive them, oh forgive, they cry. Let not that ransomed sinner die. I don't believe one will. But that the Father has given unto him. I was on my way to visit a sick man, a great minister of the gospel, but he was very low. He had a long, drawn-out illness, quite a bit of pain, suffered from time to time. And I was on my way with a man, maybe known to some here, I know Dr. Ketchum knows him, Dr. Robert Dubarry of Nîmes, France. Very godly man. And he asked me to describe the illness of this preacher, how long he'd been ill. Of course, he knew the man, but he had not seen him in his sickness. And he made this very beautiful remark, as only Dr. Dubarry could do. He said, "The dear brother, he is not overlooked of his God, even though in a lonely bed, isolated, sometimes writhing in pain. God, the Lord Jesus Christ, doesn't overlook him." So we are there. We all have an interest in the supplications, the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. And in this high priestly prayer, we see the subjects for whom prayer is made. It's rather amazing that the Lord Jesus Christ here is offering prayer for himself. But bear in mind, it is not a model prayer he's offering. It's a quite a different kind of a prayer than you and I have to bring before God. There's no confession of sin, because he has no sin to confess. You and I do well every time we come before the Father, as we prayed this morning, "Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us." And we recognize the fact that we're sinning and we need forgiveness and cleansing. But there's no mention of that as the Lord prays concerning himself. Someone says perhaps he's making more claims than he's offering petitions. Well, it may be. You come to the latter part of the prayer in verse 24 and you'll find it is in the form of a bequest. He says, "Father, I will that all those whom thou hast given me be with me where I am, that they may behold my glory which thou gavest me. For thou lovest me before the foundation of the world." Yes, he says, "I will." I like that. I use it sometimes at funeral services. I will. I'm making out my will, and I am bequeathing my glory to all those whom thou hast given to me. Yes, it is made up of claims and statements of this particular kind, but he does make one great reference to his pre-existence, his pre-existent glory. "Glorify thou me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was." We can't pray that prayer either, can we? We had a beginning in our existence. There's no end, but we have had a beginning. But with this one, there was no beginning. From everlasting to everlasting, He is God. even God the Son. But he's praying most earnestly here, and this is, I believe, a specimen of the prayers which our Lord is offering on our behalf this very hour in the throne on high. He prays for the apostles. Oh, how these apostles needed prayer. The Lord Jesus could anticipate all their dangers and trials, which are recorded for us in the Acts of the Apostles. He knew what they were going to meet, sometimes meeting Satan head on. And the Lord Jesus Christ anticipated it all, and on their behalf he prayed, "I pray not for the world, but I pray for these that thou hast given me out of the world. They are thine, and thou hast given them unto me." You remember prior to this, he said to Peter, "Simon, son of Jonas, Satan desires to have thee, that he might sift you like wheat. But I have prayed that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, when thou art changed, strengthen the brethren." Yes, the reason we stand today is because of the intercessory ministry of the Lord Jesus Christ. "Because I live, you shall live also." That explains our stand. But by the way, or perhaps not by the way, it's very important, how much God's servants are in need of prayer. Paul said to the Thessalonians, "Pray for us." Also to the Ephesians, "And for me pray, that I may open my mouth boldly to speak as I ought to speak." Satan is desirous of getting a hold of preachers. I'm afraid he's got a hold of a good many. We have seen some go on strongly in the work of God, holding the banner of truth high, uncompromising. Then perhaps as age comes on, as mentioned yesterday, they get a little soft. Satan begins to take advantage. And there is compromise. And the old stand is not held any longer. It used to bother me as a young preacher. I remember coming out as a student pastor in a little town, and there was an old preacher there one day, and I knew he was a preacher. See him the way he's looking around, it kind of bothered me. I was trying to give a message, and afterwards he told me, he said he was a preacher, and he, as a young man, he was a preacher in this very church. He says, "Oh," he says, "I notice you're very zealous. I notice you have a fervency of spirit." He says, "But after a while, you'll get over that." I did. I tell you, it caused me a lot of thought. I remember of praying right there, "Lord, I hope not. I hope as I go on in the Christian life, I may become riper and richer and more zealous, more fervent than I've even known in my youth, and I trusted in my prayer for a little more intelligence, probably too." It ought to be a concern that ministers do go so far and the devil gets a hold of them and they depart and change their particular method or course of ministry. But I only prayed for the apostles and the disciples of that hour. But this is what I have mentioned before. Jesus Christ was able to project his mind into the future, onto the future generations. I believe, dear friends, onto the very end of time. And says, "Father, I pray not for these immediate disciples and apostles, but I pray for all those who shall believe in my name through their word." Dear friends, we have their word that came to them by inspiration of the Holy Spirit? And how many, many have been brought to a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ through their Word? The early disciples continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. Yes, and in prayers and breaking of bread and so on. But many have believed in His name, and all those that have believed in His name through this Word, the Lord was remembering at that time. And He still lives to make intercession for us. But I come to this particular one. How many petitions there are. He prays for their unity, and that takes some study today. The modernist, the ecumenical movement, guilty of abusing the interpretation of this particular passage. The union they're talking about has no bearing whatsoever on this particular passage. It isn't what our Lord means. He prays that they may be preserved, kept by His power. And He also prays that in the end they shall be glorified. How much does our Lord, in His capacious mind and infinite thought, encompass, taking in everything that pertains to our spiritual welfare as God's people? You know, every time I read this high priestly prayer, I am struck with this one thought, that God has a people in this world. Oh, it's a wicked world. The majority are in the lap of the wicked one, walking according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, that spirit that worketh in the children of disobedience. And they are children of wrath, even as others. Oh yes, it's a wicked world. And so many, many seem to be serving the devil, but in the midst of it, God has His people. And there are those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb, born again of the Holy Spirit, a people who practice the principles of the Christian faith, who walk with God, who bear a testimony, who let their light shine. And as He says, Father, they're in the world. I am leaving the world, but they're remaining in the world. I pray for them. Yes, He has a people in this world. It's wonderful. It's wonderful to come to a place like this and meet so many of God's people with whom we have so much in common in the things of God. I tell you, it's a real inspiration indeed. Well, these people sometimes, we all do, I suppose, as God's children, become weary of this life. And like Elijah, we think we're standing alone. We ask the Lord to take away our lives. Oh, very often we say to ourselves in the words of the psalmist, oh, that I could take the wings of a dove and fly away and be at rest. Or we may say with the Apostle Paul, I have a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. Find ourselves. But here our Lord is offering this special petition. Father, He says, I pray not that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them from the evil. I know that word world there can be interpreted in two senses. I favor one personally after some careful study on the subject. He may be referring to solitude. I pray not that You take them out of the world into a condition of solitude to become a monk, an ascetic or a hermit, to get away from people altogether. This idea has been carried out in monasteries and nunneries and under other circumstances. Some have said, if I could just get away from people, if I could just get in some isolated part, then I'd be holier. I wouldn't meet with the temptations of this life, and I could serve God better. Oh, what a strange idea. Monasticism has been a perfect delusion, really. I read a story some time ago where a man had this same thought. I could just get away from everybody into on some island where I'd never see a human being. I'd be all right. I'd be holy. I'd have the thoughts that I ought to have, but I can't have them because I'm so contaminated by other people. So the story went on to say that he took a supply of food and some of the necessities, some wood to keep himself warm by means of a fire. And he got everything squared around in this isolated spot. And he says, now I will be at peace. Oh, by the way, he had a pitcher of water with him. And he went to reach for something and knocked the pitcher of water over. And his temper arose and he got into a rage. And he was alarmed. He said, I guess I'm no better off here. I still have the same old heart. The devil hasn't left me. So he says, I guess I'll return to civilization. So he did. Well, I don't believe the Lord ever intends us to pull away from mankind in this way. And the prayer could be applied there. Father, I pray not that you take them out. They're in the world. I want them in the world. They're not to be of the world and to live like the rest of the world. They have a different manner of life. But I pray not that you remove them from humanity. Oh, not at all. But the other interpretation is, Father, I pray not that you take them out of the world by means of death. Dear friends, God does not will that we should be immediately removed from this scene upon our conversion to Jesus Christ. Some might wish that. Oh, if when He saved my soul, when Jesus Christ met with me, first of all, and the light of the gospel shone upon my heart, and I knew that I was brought into that ark of safety, that I could just be taken away immediately. Well, maybe some desires along that line. But dear friends, the fact is He doesn't do it. And I think we have some explanation here for the purpose of our existence. Do you ever stop? I don't know whether young people do. Perhaps you do. I have been arrested to think a good many times, what on earth am I doing here? What is the purpose of my existence? What am I here for? Why has God left me? Why, I've seen people fall away in death all around me. Sometimes you go on and on long enough to outlive your generation, and your friends have all gone on ahead, and you're left behind. Why is it? Oh, it is a question, young people. What is the purpose of your existence? Why are you here? The Lord Jesus says, I pray not. There's a prayer I refuse to pray. I pray not that you take them out of the world immediately in this way. And you know why it is? I don't know whether I'll startle you by this or not, but do you know there is a sense in which Christians need the world? I know the world needs Christians, but there is a sense in which you and I need this world just as it is, and the Lord wants us here. There is a certain course of discipline suitable to Christian maturity, and the Lord has a purpose in leaving us here that we may come into this state of maturity. None of us feel that we have altogether arrived. The great apostle Paul, after years as an apostle, he said, "Not that I am already perfect, but I reach out to those things which are before, and I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." Oh, how much development there is to take place. How much growth in grace. How much further enrichment, development of our Christian lives. The building up of the new man, putting on the Lord Jesus Christ and making no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. I don't suppose I'm speaking to anybody who claims to be perfect this morning. I only met one person in my life who said he was perfect. He was a dentist. I remember, no doubt the man was saved. He got into a certain movement. And I well remember, as a very young preacher, perhaps I wouldn't have handled him so roughly as I did now. But I was putting on some special meetings, and I was going around in this town as a student, nailing posters on the posts. And he saw me, and a Saturday morning came and helped me. And then after we finished, he stood there before me. He says, "Brother Slade, I wish you had what I have." "So what do you got?" "That I haven't got." He said, "I have sinless perfection." "So what on earth does that mean?" He said, "It means that I am absolutely rid of the old nature." "Oh, what? You have no temper left?" "No. The old nature has gone. And I'm in a state of sinless perfection." I looked at him and imagined me doing it. I said, "I don't believe it." And boy, I sure found out that I was right. He wasn't long telling me a few things. Still had some old temper there. Somebody came into the great Spurgeon, as the story goes, and Spurgeon was writing away, not with the ballpoint, but he had the old pen and ink, and not even a fountain pen. He was writing away, and this man came in pretty well with the same word. "Mr. Spurgeon, I know you're a mighty power for God, but if you just had what I have, oh, how much more God could use you." Spurgeon looked up and asked him what he had, and he told him, "Eradication of the old nature." "All gone," Mr. Spurgeon said. "Ah, yes. Not any of the old man left." So Spurgeon just put his pen in the ink and squirted it into his forehead. And Mr. Spurgeon added, "Now have you discovered yourself?" He sure did. This is a delusion. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. Don't deceive anybody else. Mr. Husband, you don't deceive your wife. And Mrs. Wife, you don't deceive your husband or the rest of the family. Oh no, we have not attained. There are trials and afflictions, tribulations, dear friends, that are necessary for us. "Whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and he scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. And if you receive not chastisement, then are you bastards, and you're not sons, for he scourgeth every one of us." Ah, yes. The trial of your faith, that is more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of the Lord Jesus Christ. Tribulation worketh patience. That's how it works. That's how it comes about. I'll never forget Dr. Pettengill. Some of you may remember him. He used to come up to Toronto from Philadelphia and lecture to us students. And he was on this text one morning. I'll never forget it, because he told a story which stood with me. He said a certain pastor was studying in his study one morning, and one of the members called up and said, "Can I see you, Pastor? I'm in a terrible dilemma." "Certainly, come right over." So he came along. He says, "The problem with me," he says, "I haven't any patience. I'm so irritable. My wife has just told me, didn't know how long she could stand me, whether she could just endure going on with this sort of condition." And he says, "Pastor, can you do anything for me? It's patience I need." Well, he says, "Let's pray." They go down on the knees and the pastor began to pray, saying, "Lord, send this man trouble. Send him trials, tribulations, problems." He says, "Pastor, that's my difficulty. Please don't pray." He turned, he says, "Tribulation worketh patience." My friends, that is the process through which our patience comes. If we had no afflictions, perhaps we wouldn't feel any need of praying. If there were no battles, then there would be no challenge to the virtue of courage and fortitude. Our Lord places high value on souls tempered in the fires of trial, temptation, and affliction. You know why? I believe, this is a high thought, I believe that we are here being trained, children of God, for a very high and lofty career. And I don't believe when the Bible speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ making us a kingdom of priests unto our God is a vain title. Of course, I can't follow Mr. Spurgeon. I know he's speculating. But I would like to conceive of this thought, that in eternity I may be delegated by God to go into other fallen worlds and to preach to the multitudes the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. You say, that's imagination. But dear friends, I believe God is preparing us here for service here, yes. And we do well to serve Him with all our hearts and with all our strength. But what about the great beyond? They shall serve Him day and night in His temple. Oh yes, He's preparing us for something even greater than anything we can imagine, or that which we may carry on here. And so, we are being brought into a state of maturity. Father, I pray not that You take them out of the world, but that You keep them here for the little time that they may get ripe. I don't want them to come before they're ripe and before they're ready for the service above. But that's our own interest, isn't it? Father, I pray not that You take them out of the world, not only for their own sakes and their own development, but for the sake of others. I said before, we need the world. God uses it to do something. Joseph Parker said, God even uses the devil to play a part of His program, to bring about His glory and honor. In the end, we shall see it. But the world needs us. I don't want to go to heaven until my work is done. A brother from France heard Dr. Springer say that. Dr. Springer says, I don't want to go to heaven just now. He's in the middle of an evangelistic campaign. He didn't agree, perhaps, with Spurgeon, who said he'd like to think of going to other worlds to preach. He says, but in heaven, there's no souls to get saved. Here, I'm having a great time, and I don't want to go to heaven just yet, just at this particular time. I tell you this story. My time is up. But I'd like to get all the souls for whom God may make me responsible, and I may be allotted to me. I got a telegram during the Second World War. One of our young boys, a pilot officer, was shot down over the North Sea in some of the dogfights. We had a memorial service. And then after the war, a man who knew this young man very well, into whose home this young man was often invited in England, Christian man, came and told me the story. And he said, you know, when the news came, we had another young man, his wife, often used to come. This fellow's name was Ray Smith. Often used to come to our home with Ray. They had not been converted, but Ray contacted them, was witnessing to them. And he says, when I got the news, I called this young couple and I said to them, dear folks, Ray has been shot down in the North Sea. They have recovered his body and they're going to prepare arrange for a proper burial. He said the two broke down. And they said, you don't mean it, Mr. Thompson. Why, just 2 days ago, Ray led the both of us to the Lord Jesus Christ. Was it that God had used him to the full in just 2 days before? Oh, my friends, I pray not that you take them out of the world, but I pray that you keep them from the evil. My desire is, while they're here, is moral purity. And as they have the hope of the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ again, they will purify themselves even as He is pure. Father, keep them. Dear friends, the Father does keep us. From evil? Yes, and from the evil one who goes about seeking whom he may devour. And thank God you and I day by day thus are being kept by the power of God through faith unto salvation, ready to be revealed in that last time.
Thank you for joining us for the Chapel Platform. If you would like a copy of today's message, just send a check for $5.13 to Campus Store, Bob Jones University, Greenville, South Carolina, 29614. Please mention the speaker, Dr. H.C. Slade, the message titled, Father, Keep Them in the World, and also you'll want to make sure to mention today's date. The Chapel Platform has been sponsored by Bob Jones University. Join us again for the Chapel Platform.